Assalamu alaikum. We have just launched our Fight With Light fundraising campaign for Seekers Hub Global, where our goal is to raise $60,000 in monthly donations by the end of the year. And all of this money will go towards fighting ignorance and fighting hatred and fighting extremism by spreading the light of knowledge and the light of guidance and the light of the way of our messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We hope that you'll join us in this fight. And you can do so by becoming a monthly donor at seekershub.org/donate.
You're listening to the Rawha, Daily Guidance for Seekers with Sheikh Faraz Rabbani, who will be covering Imam Yusuf al-Nabahani's beautiful collection of 40 sets of 40 hadith of the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, as well as Imam Zarnuji's guidance for seekers of knowledge regarding the ways of seeking knowledge, Ta'lim al-Mut'allim, Turuq al-Ta'allim.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak على سيدنا ونبينا محمد ذي القدر العظيم وعلى آله وأصحابه والتابعين والتابعين لهم بإحسان وهدى إلى يوم الدين اللهم لك الحمد على ما أنعمت علينا من نعم لا تحصى يا رب العالمين فجعلنا الله لك فيها من العباد الشاكرين الذاكرين الحمد لله. In our sessions on 40 hadiths on the virtues of Islam and Iman, the great virtues of the comprehensive gifts of faith and guidance, we have reached hadith number 19 of this collection by the great Sheikh Yusuf al-Nabahani rahimahullahu ta'ala. Hadith number 19 is related by Sayyidina Mu'adh ibn Jabal. And you will notice, of course, that the Sahaba had particular matters that particular companions asked more about. Right? The Sahaba had concern for guidance. One of the great blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that Allah placed different kinds of companions around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and made so many great companions. And you notice the types of questions that particular companions asked more about. And amongst them, as is noticeable in this collection, for example, are the number of questions asked by Sayyidina Mu'adh radiallahu ta'ala anhu related to Iman. Right? The number of questions asked by Sayyidina Mu'adh ibn Jabal related to Iman. So here, an Mu'adh radiallahu ta'ala anhu, it's related by Mu'adh in Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu ta'ala anhu, أنه قال, that he said, أوصاني رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بعشر كلمات. That Allah's Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم counseled me, right, with 10 words. Right? And like the English language, word, kalima, can refer to a phrase as well. Right? Like kalima al-tawheed, or to a statement. Right? Kalimat Tawheed, literally the word of faith, but it's a statement with 10 words, meaning 10 statements. قال عليه الصلاة والسلام لا تشرك بالله شيئا وإن قتلت وحرقت. It says, do not associate any partners with Allah whatsoever, even if you would be killed and burnt. And that's the first. Right, that these are immutable principles. Whatever you do, do not. We know that in a situation of life and death, one could utter a statement of disbelief. But as the Quran says, وَقَلْبُهُ مُطْمَئِنٌ بِالْإِيمَانِ, with one's heart being completely sure of faith. And this is not taqiyya. Right? This is not dissimulation. Right? Because sidq, being true, is an absolute duty. But rather, this is only in a situation of life and death. Right? Where if one were to state that one believes, one would be killed. Or one would fear for the loss of one's life. But even there, this is only in the Hala laji'a. This is only in the state where someone comes to kill you. Right? You cannot live in that state. Why? Because if you're in a circumstance where you have to pretend not to be a Muslim, right, then hijrah becomes obligatory. Then migration becomes obligatory. So this someone comes up to you with a pointing a gun and said, "Do you believe in the divinity of Christ?" And there, one says it, but one could say it in order not to be killed. Though if one did not say it and was killed, one would die a martyr. And that's the azima, that's a higher result. But one intends, in that situation, do you believe in the divinity of Christ? Meaning that it is divinity that created Christ. Right? But you cannot adopt that as a lifestyle choice. I'm just pretending to be an evangelical Christian, but I'm actually Muslim. Right? You cannot do that in any situation where you cannot uphold Iman and Islam and the obligatory acts of Islam, then migration becomes obligatory. Alam takun ardullahi wasi'a, was Allah's earth not vast? Fayuhajiru fiha, right? So that one, you would migrate in it, and that's one of the situations where it is obligatory to migrate, when one cannot uphold the integrals of one's belief or one's obligatory practice. So that just, because some people accuse that, you know, that Muslims can lie about their religion, and that's simply not true. Right? And it's a corollary, like if someone were asked, you know, if someone's captured and, you know, they have like French ancestry 5 generations ago, and they said, "Are you Canadian?" Someone said no, meaning that I'm not of the original inhabitants of Canada, but rather I'm originally from, so what, I'm French. But turns out they hate the French more or something. So that's the first. The second, وَلَا تُعِقَّنَّ وَالِدَيْكَ وَإِنْ أَمَرَاكَ أَنْ تَخْرُجَ مِنْ أَهْلِكَ وَمَالِكَ. And do not be bad to your parents, even if they order you to leave your family and your wealth. Okay? To abandon your family, meaning, and ahl also refers specifically to one's spouse, to one's wife, and your wealth. This does not mean that you, that uquq is to be bad to them. Right? Uquq is the opposite of birr. Birr is to be good to one's parents. Al-birru husnul khuluq, the Prophet ﷺ said. Birr is to have good character. And birr, barra yabirru, is to complete something. Right? Which is why when you make an oath, if you complete it, it's called barra biyaminihi. One fulfilled one's oath. So birr is to fulfill what is entailed by good conduct with one's parents. Right? To carry it out completely. Uquq is to refuse to, or to fail to, or to fall short in fulfilling the rights of your parents. Right? So it's to be bad to them. So even if they command the unreasonable, right, that you leave your family, and you're only with them because you wanted to be with them. Most people don't have children because they didn't want to have children. Right? They had children because they chose to. Right? So presumably you, despite moaning and groaning once in a while about them, you do like them, right? So, presumably, any. But, so they command the unreasonable. Leave your family. Leave your husband. Leave your wife. Leave your, or your wealth. You only earned it because you wanted it. So you ask someone, Brother Rehan, why do you have 5 million in your bank account? Say, I really don't know what it's doing there. Such a headache. You only accumulated because you wanted it, right? And most people want it a lot. وَتُحِبُّونَ الْمَالَ حُبًّا جَمَّ You love money with great love. So if that's the case, then if they command you, the duty is not to have uquq. Don't be bad to them. Even when you refuse, no, I won't leave my wife. But you don't do it by fighting them. That even in the unreasonable case, one still must uphold good dealings with the parents. And similar to that is in a situation where you must command the good and forbid the wrong with parents. Even then, you cannot do it in a manner that would be considered to be bad to one's parents. Right? Which is to have su'ul khuluq wa su'ul ta'amul with them. To have bad character and bad conduct with them. So that's the second principle. The third, وَلَا تَتْرُكَنَّ صَلَاةً مَكْتُوبَةً مُتَعَمِّدًا And do not in any way, وَلَا تَتْرُكَنَّ The command in the Arabic conveys emphasis, right? Because it's affirming, right? الْأَمْرُ يَقْتَضِي الْإِجَابِ A command entails a duty. Right? So it is just putting something as a command is emphatic. Right? If I say to someone, if I could say, it would be a good idea to serve water. Right? But if you say, serve water now. Right? It has emphasis. But it has the noon of emphasis of وَلَا تَتْرُكْ وَلَا تَتْرُكَنَّ صَلَاةً And you could say وَلَا تَتْرُكَنَّ الصَّلَاةَ الْمَكْتُوبَةَ Don't leave the obligatory prayer. But it would be general. But وَلَا تَتْرُكَنَّ الصَّلَاةَ الْمَكْتُوبَةَ Do not leave any obligatory prayer. Right? In the indefinite, because it particularizes it. Do not leave any obligatory prayer. The maktuba is the obligatory prayer. Deliberately. Like deliberately meaning in any situation where you have choice. Why? فَإِنَّ مَنْ تَرَكَ صَلَاةً مَكْتُوبَةً مُتَعَمِّدًا فَقَدْ بَرِئَتْ مِنْهُ ذِمَّةُ اللَّهِ Says because whoever leaves an obligatory prayer deliberately, then Allah's is free of responsibility with respect to them. Then Allah does not owe them anything. Then Allah does not owe them anything. Right? Meaning that al-ahdu baynana wa baynahum asad, the covenant between us and them is the prayer, as the Prophet ﷺ said. Right? And why? Because that's a covenant between Allah and His servants. Is the prayer. If you are my servants, then pray. Okay? So that's in a very dangerous place to be. Which is why, of course, practically as well, very often you see people who are in big, difficult trials and tribulations, one of the first things that you have to tell them to do is start doing your five prayers carefully. Like, start doing your five prayers. If you want to be in the protection of Allah, in the da'iratul rahmah, in the circle of mercy, perform your five prayers. Right? With as much sincerity as you can. And another, which we'll see, and do not engage in wrongdoing. Leave aside wrongdoing. The third is, leave aside deliberate sin. Right? These are 10 counsels related to being in da'iratul rahmah, to be in the circle of divine mercy. Right? So this is a very, very serious matter. about every single prayer. And if one does even forgetfully miss a single prayer, then one should repent fully from it. And one of the sunnahs related to that, of course, is to perform salat. Of course, you make up the prayer immediately, but also pray salat at-tawbah. Immediately make a fresh wudu and pray two rak'ahs, seeking Allah's forgiveness and repenting to Him, right? Committing never to return to that. So what number was that? Three. The fourth, وَلَا تَشْرَبَنَّ خَمْرًا. And do not drink any wine. And again, not al-khamr, but khamran, meaning any wine. In the indefinite. Do not drink any wine whatsoever. فَإِنَّهُ رَأْسُ كُلِّ فَاحِشَةٍ. Because it is the basis of every corruption. It's the basis of every corruption, every lewdity, every lewdness. The fahisha is the most despicable of matters. Right? It's open sin, open corruptness, open, you know, open displeasure of Allah. And they say, لَا تَشْرَبَنَّ خَمْرًا. Is don't drink wine itself, but khamran, any wine would also entail, of course, if the wine, if there's any wine in anything else. Because many cultures would also cook, for example, with wine. Right? So it's only a little bit. Al-khamr is only when it is drunk deliberately. Right? But you avoiding wine also entails avoiding where, you know, so some, you know, French dishes, for example, you know, they pour wine over the dish and they flambe it, for example, they'll burn it. Oh, it burns off. Well, firstly, it doesn't all burn off, right? And that also falls under this and many other such prohibitions. وَإِيَّاكَ. So that was number four. Number five, وَإِيَّاكَ وَالْمَعْصِيَةَ. And beware of sin. وَإِيَّاكَ وَالْمَعْصِيَةِ. This is the jinns. Beware of sin. فَإِنَّ بِالْمَعْصِيَةِ حَلَّ سَخَطُ اللَّهِ. Because it is by disobedience that divine wrath descends. حَلَّ is to come upon a place. And of course, it وَيَعْفُ عَنْ كَثِيرٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us the one that He overlooks much. Right? But there are grades. Right? And especially when that becomes habit and, you know, and state, then that is being outside the circle of mercy and the circle of wrath. Right? وَإِيَّاكَ وَالْفِرَارَ مِنَ الزَّحَفِ. When halak an-nas, says, and beware of ever fleeing from the battlefront, even if people are dying. Even if people are dying. Why? Because there, the greater good is only preserved by your presence there. وَيُدْفَعُ الضَّرَرُ الْأَعْلَى بِارْتِكَابِ الضَّرَرِ الْأَدْنَى. And sometimes the greater harm is warded off by the lesser harm. And you die a martyr. And this is one of the enormities. Right? Fleeing from the battle line. Right? If one, that's where one finds oneself, right? That's there, the preservation, you know, of, because one only engages in, the only situation where war would be permitted when it's a just war. So whether the cause of the just war is the preservation of religion, or the preservation of life, or the warding off of harm, right? For you to flee from that is endangering the greater good. And none of you believes until wish for others of the good that they wish for themselves. And similar to that, of course, are situations where Allah puts one in a place where one is fulfilling a critical communal obligation, and one steps away due to one's temperamental dislike or personal disadvantage from it. Right? And that, and what, you know, and there's clear texts, and one of the situations of that is seeking knowledge. That if Allah puts one in a situation where one is on the front lines of seeking knowledge, one has dedicated oneself to it, but then says, well, I have a career opportunity right now, doesn't make sense not to pursue it, it's a lot of stress, it's a lot of work, I'm not the right person for these kinds of misgivings. It's first, one is being a fool, because a fool acts on the basis of their whim. I feel like it, I don't feel like it. The intelligent person, that's the moral responsibility is on the basis of intelligence, not inclination, acts on the basis of principle. Okay? And there, if one is in that situation, then one has to realize that there's a lot dependent upon that. Even if there is apparent disadvantage in it. And the question, of course, also arises that what if one is in a situation where that is facilitated for one, but one does not take it on? Right? So the ulama say, the firaru min al-zahif is haqiqatan, where one is in the front line, but if there's a gap in the front line and one stands back, then that, so one did not actually flee from the battlefront, but it's the same because one didn't step up where stepping up was required of one. And there's many texts related to that. Right? So beware of fleeing from the front lines. And similarly, where Allah places you in a situation of responsibility. Right? Where Allah places you in a situation of responsibility, you cannot just leave it because of disadvantage. Or even just disinclination. Like one of my friends, may Allah preserve his deen, he studied overseas, but always a bit of a questionable character. He gave this amazing khutbah, got people crying and really stirred their emotions. Afterwards, a brother came up and said, Shaykh, I want to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, etc. And I want to change my life. I've been doing a lot of wrong. I don't even pray. What do I do? My friend said, you know what? I'm kind of hungry right now. Could we talk about this later? Could you talk to someone else about it? Okay? And you can't do that because, you know, in that situation, you know, if you're the only person they can go to there, you can't just say, well, my steak is waiting for me, right? Like, you can't step back from that. And other such situations. وَإِذَا أَصَابَ النَّاسَ مَوْتٌ وَأَنْتَ فِيهِمْ فَثْبُتْ. Right? And if people are afflicted by death and you're amongst them, then remain firm. If people are affected by death, right? One of the possibilities in this is what if a plague befalls a land? And there's different types of hadith related to it. That's beyond the capacity here. But say fathbut, remain firm. The most important thing is remain firm inwardly. That don't be shaken. Right? Have certitude, reliance, and trust. That's one meaning. The other, what has to do with the plague, is that how does a contagious plague spread? It's by people leaving it to, and you, but they leave it, they were affected, so it spreads to other lands. So, there's a whole fiqh related to contagious diseases. The Prophet ﷺ taught it, and actually, it's very interesting because during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, there were no contagious diseases, right? Like plagues and mass afflictions like this, even though Medina had been known for that. But the strange thing, the Sahaba are actually amazing. The Prophet ﷺ talked a lot about it. And they were amazed because it wasn't happening. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had protected Mecca from it. Mecca was not known for plagues, from the mercy of Allah. But the Sahaba, when they went to the lands of Sham, their armies were wiped out because of the ta'un. Because of, there's several plagues that befell them. The great companions, Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in, who died in the Jordan Valley. A lot of them, some of them died in the battles, like Mu'ta and others. Many died in the several plagues that befell the Muslims. And they knew what to do, but the Prophet ﷺ had mentioned it already. And the amazing thing, and this is from the miracle, you know, this is from the proofs of prophethood, that the Prophet ﷺ addressed them directly. Amongst them, saying the Mu'adh ibn Jabal himself, who's the addressed by this hadith, he died in the Ta'un. He died in the Jordan Valley. Him and his son, they're buried next to each other, and many other great companions who died there, died because أصاب الناس الموت. People are afflicted by death, meaning by a plague, like the, you know, like, فثبت, right? So there, part of it, so that if there's a fear of a plague, one can leave. There's an inward response, which is ثبات. So don't be shaken by it. But if it hasn't befallen yet, then the criteria of preservation of your own life is given precedence. So you can leave, and that'd be from taking of the means. But where it has now befallen a place such that there's reasonable fear that if you leave, it could spread to other lands, then your leaving would be sinful. And the regulation of that also relates to, this is from the rights of and responsibilities of a ruler. That if a plague happens somewhere, it's one of the duties of the ruler to say, no one may leave the city. Why? To preserve the health and well-being elsewhere. Or they could, you know, by seeking expert attention, they could specify it. No one who has, you know, engaged in such and such activity may leave, lest that spread elsewhere. So it could be. Which is why, interestingly, in the Middle Ages, for example, despite the series of plagues that ravaged Europe, nothing like that happened in Muslim lands. Right? There was much lesser spread of contagion. And the Prophet ﷺ continued, وَأَنْفِقْ عَلَىٰ عِيَالِكْ مِنْ طَوْلِكْ. Says, and spend upon those who are dependent upon you from your capacity. From your capacity. And this is the basis of how you spend on your, and this is from your good capacity. Okay, the tawl is from your good capacity. Meaning, the nafaqa, the expected spending on family is to, in accordance with capacity, of positive capacity. In the sense that, you know, when you make a budget, you say, well, you could define it negatively. Well, I can only do this because I also want to save for this, and I want to save for this, I want to save for this, and save for this. So we don't have any money whatsoever. We're just going to have, like, but rather, one spends in a good way. Bil ma'roof. Right? As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran. And that's the sense of tawl. In accordance with your capacity, in a good way. And part of the consideration in that is one takes into account what your financial standing is and what's reasonable given your financial stand, customarily reasonable, given your financial standing, and the social background and upbringing of your wife. Okay? Because people are prisoners of their al-mar'u asiru 'adatihi. They say a person is a prisoner of their habits. So what they're habituated to, you can't, you know, and within the bounds of what's reasonable, one cannot negate that. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, وَلَا تَرْفَعْ عَنْهُمْ عَصَاكَ أَدَبًا وَأَخِفْهُمْ فِي اللَّهِ. Okay? So, and do not lift from them your staff out of adab. And this, and there's other hadiths that mention, and keep your asa, your stick on your wall. Right? Adaban. What it means is that instill a sense of discipline in your family. Okay? Several reasons. One, the Prophet ﷺ said not, he never hit a child, nor a spouse, nor a servant, nor even an animal. Okay? That's number one. Number two, hitting with a stick is not permitted, according to most of Islamic scholarship. بِيَدٍ لَا بِعَصَى. Like, even if one were to hit a child, for example, one can only hit with a hand, not with a stick. وَلَوْ تَأَدُّبًا. Even if, out of adab. Though there's discussion on that, right? So this is, لَا تَرْفَ عَنْهُمْ عَصَاكَ. The Prophet said, don't lift it. If understood literally, we mean that always hit them to instill adab in them. Right? Which would be absurd. Because if you understand it literally, then be, never lift from them the stick. I mean, always hit them. Right? Out of adab. So it's clearly not general. So it, and it's, so the most of the ulama said, letter from asaka mean that give a sense, instill a sense of discipline. Why? Bigharad al-adab. Yeah, to instill adab in them. That adab, in the instilling of adab, requires firmness and discipline. Right? And instilling that requires having a sense of repercussion. وَأَخِفْهُمْ فِي اللَّهِ. And instill in them fear for Allah. Okay? And instill in them fear for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is related by Imam Ahmad. So these are 10 counsels of how to remain in the circle of mercy. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. We'll read hadith number 20 because it's a hadith we're all familiar with. عن ابن عمر رضي الله تعالى عنهما أنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. So the messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, بني الإسلام على خمس. Islam was built upon five. شهادة أن لا إله إلا الله. The testification that there is no God but Allah. وأن محمد رسول الله. And that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. وإقام الصلاة, and establishing prayer. وإيتاء الزكاة, and giving zakat. والحج, and the Hajj. وصوم رمضان, and fasting Ramadan. And this is related to Imam Bukhari, and we're familiar with this hadith. So we'll continue tomorrow بإذن الله with hadith number 21. صلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا.
Thank you for listening to the Rawha, daily guidance for seekers with Sheikh Faraz Rabbani. Help Seekers Hub give light to millions around the world by supporting us through monthly donations by going to seekershub.org/donate. Your donations are tax deductible in the US and Canada.